All right, let's turn to the Word of God tonight, to the book of James in chapter number 4. James chapter 4, that's where we'll begin. Not going to be there long, but a few weeks ago I began to challenge you with the example of the Apostle Paul, recorded for us in Acts 29 and Acts 19, about how he disputed and persuaded men. So he was having conversation, deliberately having conversation, and working to persuade men, to convince men of the truth of the gospel. And my challenge to you was, I believe our time is short, and we need to be busy about trying to persuade family, friends, neighbors, loved ones. We need to be willing to spend time with them. We need to ask for the opportunity. Paul invited the Jewish people into his home. He loved his people, and he wanted to share with them, so he invited them in, and he talked to them and persuaded them. So in order for us to be persuasive, however, we got to know what we're talking about, right? We have to know the plan of salvation. And so I've been giving you three thoughts that ought to encourage you or persuade you as to the importance of being a persuader. And number one was the reality of death followed by the judgment. Everybody knows they're going to die, and it could be at any moment, and the Bible says that's followed by judgment. So whatever we're going to do, we should do now. And then secondly, the return of Christ. Christ is returning. That's the next thing on God's calendar. And therefore, if he comes and you have rejected him or you don't know him, then there is no hope for you. And so that's the second major reason. And last week we looked at how in the New Testament, that's how Jesus and John preached the gospel. They preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's happening soon. It's coming. You need to be prepared. And finally, we said the third reason why we should be persuading is because of the reality of the hardening of the heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And that's why I'm bringing you to James. I didn't give you this verse, but just a quick thought for you to think about in relationship to this. And again, these three points are not just for you, but they're for you to use in talking to somebody. The reason this is so important to me and the reason why I'm asking you to give me the time to share is because death followed by judgment, the return of Christ is at hand, and the longer we say no, the harder our heart may become. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know that you ought to give heed to the gospel and you do not do it, that's sin. That's disobedience to God. It's the will of God that you be saved. So just another verse or another thought to give you. Now, in a moment we're going to watch a video, but before we do, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews and chapter number 4. Before I go any further, I should ask, does anybody not have one of the printed sheets I gave out last Wednesday night about sharing the gospel? Raise your hand. Okay, anybody in the back? Or Colleen, could you get them? They're on the back table there. And then if you'll keep your hand up, she'll bring it to you. So I put these points of persuasion on the one side. On the other side is an outline of the gospel that we're going to look at and use. Anybody else? You need help here? Okay. Do you have a pen? Anybody need a pen? Everybody good? All right. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, you can jot these down anywhere on that sheet or anywhere else that is convenient for you. But most of these you'll know, but I just want you to go with me to these scriptures for a moment. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And interesting that we sang that song, the first hymn tonight. I didn't choose it. Wonderful words of life. And that's what we're going to talk about for just a moment. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word I'm focusing on is the word quick. The word of God is quick. That word is a word which means alive. It's live. It's living. The word of God is alive. Now remember that when Paul wrote this, they didn't have a New Testament. So the word of God that he would be referring to would be the Old Testament. God's word spoken in the Old Testament, or we sometimes just encompass it all under one title, the law. And then the New Testament, the gospel. So I want you to know that you should and I should labor to be persuaded that the Bible is powerful, that the words of God are powerful. Therefore, it's not about you being powerful. It's about you knowing and sharing the word of God, which is powerful, alive, living. It gets inside the heart and does what nothing else can do. Matthew chapter 4. Here's the first time that this Greek word is used in the New Testament, the one that we just considered, the word quick. Matthew chapter 4, same Greek word, different English word. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And his answer to the first temptation, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we know that physically we live by bread. Physically we live by food. Physically we're nourished and strengthened by food. Spiritually, though, we cannot live without the word of God. The word of God is living. That's the same word, the same idea. So we must have the word of God, and man cannot live spiritually without the word of God. Matthew 16, when Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples about who men say that he is, and then who they thought he was, and Peter gives that great answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That word living is the same word. Christ is the Son of the living God. God is alive, and you can't separate his words from his person. So he's living, his words are living, they're alive, they're powerful. They're not dead words. Like, we can read a lot of books, and the books are dead words. They're words penned by somebody. They express somebody's heart, somebody's thoughts. They tell us a story, but they're not living words. They're not alive. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is living, and his word is living. It never dies. It's living and powerful. Go back to the Old Testament. Psalm 119. And again, if you can't turn to all these, just write them down. Psalm 119 and verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The psalmist, the Old Testament, said, your word quickened me. Again, the word means to live, to have life, to remain alive, to sustain life, to restore to life, to live forever. God's word has a power that is inescapable. It quickens men. It makes them alive. It actually transforms or makes something happen in them, gives them birth. Look at verse 93, Psalm 119, 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me, made me alive, given me life. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now again, notice it's not a capital S, so we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit is involved, but it's the Spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. So if you are not alive spiritually, you are what? Spiritually dead. Because it's the Spirit that gives life, right? The Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words, Jesus is speaking, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And what does the Spirit do? It quickens. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They're alive, they're living, they're real, they give life, they're quickening. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 36. Paul is reasoning with the Corinthians about the doctrine of the resurrection and the manner of the resurrection. And in verse 35, some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And verse 36, Paul answers, thou fool. Now again, he's not being unkind. The word fool means without instruction, without knowledge, without understanding. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So take a seed, and that seed sits on a shelf, and no life ever comes from that seed as long as it sits on the shelf. But if that seed is buried in the ground, it will die. And in its death, it provides life. The life was in that seed, but the seed taken into the ground then dies and produces life. So remember when Jesus talked about the sowing of the seed and how some seed falls on good ground and it goes into the ground and it brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. When you and I give people the words of God, if we're careful to make sure we give them the words of God, and it would be good to open your Bible and show them the words of God and let them read them, because again, what we're learning from Scripture is that the words of God, what He said, is alive, quick and powerful, right? Our words are not, but His words are. So we know that that word, when it's taken into the heart, it has life in it, doesn't look like it, but when it gets inside the heart, it does something. It brings forth life. And then you could jot down Ephesians 2:1, you know that, when you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Peter said, I don't know the reference, but in the book of 1 Peter, he said, we were born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It gave us life. So be convinced tonight of the living Word of God. Go to Acts 7 and verse 38. Acts 7 and verse 38. I went to John 7 and 38, and that obviously wasn't right. Okay, Acts 7, 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. The word church, again, means assembly. So he's talking about the Old Testament assembly in the Old Testament. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel or the messenger which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the lively oracles given or to give unto us. So he received what? The law. What's he call it? The lively oracles. Oracles is just another word that means words. And lively is the same word, living. So the Word of God, even the Old Testament, you can't see why people say we don't need the Old Testament anymore is beyond me. Because the Old Testament is the words of the living God. The New Testament, the words of the living God, who never changes, same yesterday, today, and forever. And His words are alive and powerful. So the Bible is not just a book. It is the book, a living book. And then I'll just mention these two. You don't have to turn to them. You can jot them down if you want. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's forever settled. 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, listen, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. God's word makes us wise unto salvation. The next verse, verse 16, says, all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. It's the breath of God. It's the words of God. It's alive. And finally, which also goes along with the song Brother Tricky chose tonight, Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Men are in darkness because they don't have the light. And how do they get the light? They get it from the living word of God. All right. How many of you in this room have ever taken one of these and given it to somebody? Have you ever done it? Anybody? Okay, one. A couple of you. Okay. How many of you have ever clicked on this or gone to this site on YouTube and watched a gospel film? Okay, well, you're going to do it tonight. So I want you to see Caleb Garraway. This is an evangelist, Caleb Garraway, who did this, who came up with this idea, Here is Hope, and it's called a gospel film. It's 14 minutes in length, so we're not going to do much more speaking tonight, maybe a little bit afterward. And your notes that you have in front of you, so the sheet of paper that you have, truths to be believed for salvation, that side. There are 5 points there. A special creation, a sinful corruption, a separated consequence, a Savior's cross, and a simple choice. That's an outline that could be easily remembered if you take a few moments to try to memorize it. Point number one is not in the video, although if you listen as he opens the video, that's what he's saying. He's helping you to know you are a special creation of God, and God has a plan for your life. So I just put that down as a point. But his points in the film are a sinful corruption, a separated consequence, a Savior's cross, and a simple choice. So I want you, if you've got a pen, to jot down Bible references. If you can do that and listen to the video and pay close attention to the video at the same time. If you can't, you can always go back and write down the references, and I will give them to you as well. But jot down those references, if you would, while we watch this video called, it's simply called a gospel film. All right? Let's go.
Where will you be just moments after taking your final breath? Your soul will go into eternity. Are you ready for this?
Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Since thou wast precious in my sight, I have loved thee. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and will not remember thy sins. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.
The opportunity to read that verse to them and briefly explain it, here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And here it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we, who knew no sin. So he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. And again, speaking of Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the simple gospel. That God made his son to be sin for us, meaning that took all of our sin and placed it on Jesus. We're all sinners, and our life of sin was placed upon Christ. He was not a sinner. He knew no sin, but he became our substitute. He bore our sin so that God could turn around and take the life that Jesus lived and put it on our account. So he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a wonderful transaction. That's the heart of the gospel. And you can expand that, you can explain that. You don't have to go to a lot of other verses, but if you get to know that verse, and by the way, you'll notice as a believer that it's in the context of Paul saying that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. When Christ was in the world, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by paying, atoning for our sin, or making atonement for our sin. And now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We're going out to see men reconciled to God, and here's how it happens. Christ became our substitute, bore our sin, so that God then could give us his righteousness through faith in him. That's the gospel. All right, let's watch the video.
Where will you be just moments after taking your final breath? Your soul will go into eternity. Are you ready for this?
Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Since thou wast precious in my sight, I have loved thee. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and will not remember thy sins. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else.
It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. God loves you. You may not believe that he exists, but it doesn't change the fact that God is real. His love for you is real, and he longs for you to spend eternity with him in heaven. The Bible teaches us that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But what is truth? We live in a time filled with so much uncertainty, so many lies, so many false religions. But Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If ye continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth is, all of us are lost without Jesus Christ. No matter how successful our lives might be or how religiously engaged we are, if Jesus Christ is not my personal Savior, if he's not your personal Savior, we will die and perish, separated from God. Genuinely ask yourself in your heart, if I were to die right now, where will I go? Heaven or hell? If you're not 100% sure that heaven will be your home, there is hope, because God comforts us in 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." When it's your time to leave this world, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. That's why I believe the Lord has given you the opportunity to watch this gospel film. He wants to share his love with you, and he wants to show you the way of eternal salvation. The first thing we must understand is our sinful corruption. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We may consider ourselves to be pretty good compared to somebody else, but no one is perfect. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And the scripture hath concluded all under sin. no matter how hard we try, all of us fall short of the perfection and holiness of God. I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Let's be honest with one another. We've all done bad things. We've all broken God's law. Whether it's telling a lie, being dishonest, stealing, cheating, taking the Lord's name in vain, thinking lustful thoughts, or being disobedient to our parents, just to name a few. Because of our sin, because we've broken God's law, there is a consequence. And it's a serious penalty. Just like a criminal must pay for his crime, a sinner must also pay for the debt of his sin. Secondly, we must accept the truth of our separated consequence. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 5:12 teaches us that death has come by sin, and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. To die in our sins without Jesus Christ is to spend an eternity in hell. This is sobering news, but God's word is clear. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Maybe you're thinking, how could a God of love do this? The truth is, he doesn't want to, but he has to. Hell is a place of horrific pain and torment that God originally created for Satan and the fallen angels, a place where sin could be cast away from his sight for all of eternity. God never made hell for you and me. He made heaven for us. He says in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." But no sin can be allowed into heaven. God is holy and perfect. Our own sins separate us from him. Our own sins send us to hell. I believe that God in his love wrote Revelation 21:8 to make us stop and see what would happen to us if we died in our sins. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why he willingly sent his son Jesus. Jesus came for you. He came because he loves you. Thirdly, we need to recognize our Savior's cross. The most famous Bible verse of all time is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, was born of a virgin. He was born to die and take away the sins of the world. He lived 33 and a half sinless years, teaching and preaching truth. He touched the sick and made the lame to walk again. Many believed on him and were healed of their incurable diseases. But he was hated by the Pharisees and betrayed. They mocked and ridiculed him. They falsely accused him and convinced Pontius Pilate that he was worthy of death. Jesus was whipped mercilessly with the cat of nine tails, an instrument of torture that had bits of metal and stone woven into its leather strips. But he endured all of the suffering and agony because of his love for us. They made a crown of thorns and pressed it down into his skull. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But this was all a part of God's loving plan of salvation. Jesus courageously went up Mount Calvary outside of Jerusalem and was nailed to an old rugged cross. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He willingly gave himself as a sacrifice and shed his blood to take our punishment and rescue us from hell. It was my sins and yours that nailed him to that tree. And I believe there was a specific moment as he hung there on the cross when he literally thought of you. He loved you, and he died for you. 3 days later, he victoriously rose again from the grave, and now he offers salvation. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the good news. Through what Jesus did on the cross, God has a gift for you. It's eternal life with Him in heaven. Of course, a gift is something that's freely given out of love. You can't work for it, you can't earn it. If you did, it wouldn't be a gift. Someone else pays the price and then offers it to you. But you have a choice to make, to receive it or reject it. The gift that God offers you is eternal life in heaven. Eternal life can't be bought or earned by being baptized, giving money away, or going to church. There's no amount of good deeds that you could do to outweigh your bad and get you into heaven. It's only through Jesus. He's paid the price. God's word plainly says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." Jesus declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Acts 4:12 proclaims, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only Jesus. And now we have a simple choice. God promises in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Friend, He stands in heaven with His arms open wide in love, waiting for you to come to Him by faith and accept Him as your personal Savior. According to the Bible, if you were to receive Jesus Christ and His gift of salvation that He offers you, where will you go when you die? The exciting answer is heaven. But if you were to reject Christ and never accept what He did for you on the cross, where will you spend eternity? The sobering answer is hell. Right now you have a choice, a personal decision to make. Why not call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you? In this moment, I'm begging you, join with me in prayer. Of course, merely saying words will not save you, but sincerely calling out to Christ from your heart in a prayer of faith will. God is listening. Right now, would you bow your head and simply pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the penalty for my sins. But I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to be with You in heaven. I believe You died on the cross and rose again for me. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. I gladly receive Your gift of eternal life. I trust in You alone to be my Savior. Thank You, God, for Your love and for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, did you just trust in Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Praise God. The Bible plainly teaches that you can never lose your salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe or might be, but shall be. God has given you the promise of eternal life. For the Christian, death is now simply a transition from this life into the next. And Jesus gives assurance to all those who've trusted in Him. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Your soul is safe in the almighty hands of Jesus Christ. If you prayed and trusted in Him today, we would love to hear from you. Please contact us so we can rejoice with you. We'd be delighted to pray for you and help you with any questions that you may have as a Christian. God bless you. And please share this wonderful message of eternal salvation, of hope, with as many people as you possibly can.
Even the amens back there. Thank you, Landroth. All right. I don't know. I don't want to say anything that sounds presumptuous or condescending, but I want to tell you that if you saw that, you must be, if you're a believer, impressed with that video. It is well done, and the visual effect as well as the effect of the music can help someone in a way that just a simple conversation can't. So if you find it difficult to witness to somebody, find it difficult to sit down and give the gospel, could you not at the very least take one of these cards and say to somebody with all sincerity, would you accept the fact that I love you and I care about you? And is your eternity worth 15 minutes of your time? I want to share with you this card and this video in 15 minutes in a very interesting and captivating presentation. You'll hear what you need to do to be ready for eternity. Could we not do that? If we can't explain the gospel. So I just realized earlier today that when we put out those many door hangers with the John and Romans, we stuck one of these in them. So we're down to a few hundred of these perhaps left. So I need to order some more. We have some of the children's one where it's same thing, but he got the answer right. And it's more geared to children. But I'm begging you to consider that. Also this, if you want to be a soul winner, can you find 15 minutes in a given day? How about 15 minutes every day? Do you waste 15 minutes in a day? Could you every day for the next 30 days for 15 minutes watch this video? Write down verses, write down the outline. Isn't it interesting how we can watch a movie and remember the words or the things that people said and did in that movie? Even after only watching it one time, then we watch it a second time and a third time. Could it not happen the same way with a gospel film? Do you want to be a soul winner? We could spend 15 minutes, even if it was every other day, or 15 minutes each week going over the gospel. Then by the end of the year, 52 times we'd have watched the film. 52 times we'd have heard the presentation. And you are an individual, so God will use you individually. But if you know the skeleton, if you know the outline, if you know the truth and how to present it, I've never heard anybody present it as graciously and as with such great expression. Communication is a lot about tone of voice, and it's about body language as well as words, and I think he does a marvelous job. So that outline is here in your... on that sheet of paper, and I hope you'll think about it. Before I let you go, would you write down one word after each of these points? I'm trying to see what I did with it here. Well, I don't apparently have it, but that's okay. I'll remember them, I'm sure. So on point number one, because again, a special creation, a sinful corruption, a separated consequence. If you want a one word, all C's outline, here's what I'd give you. So creation. You start with creation. And I'd hope to get into that a little bit tonight. I still might give you a few scriptures there. But then secondly, corruption. Creation, corruption. We were made in the image of God, but we went astray. We've been corrupted. Sin now has separated us from God. Consequence. Consequence. Just one word. Or, if you want to, use the word condemnation. So creation, corruption, condemnation. We're condemned from our sin. We're separated. That's a consequence. Condemnation. And then number four, crucifixion. Crucifixion. That's the answer to our condemnation. Christ took our sin and our guilt. And then finally, choice. Choice. So just one letter five times and go over that outline. Creation, corruption, condemnation, crucifixion, choice. And get that fixed in your mind, and then you add verses to it. One verse here, one verse there, and you got this is what This is the process that we go through. So I really love the beginning of that video. I love that voice as if God was speaking and the heavens are showing and quoting Isaiah 44, 43, 45. Those verses are very key. God saying he's the only God. He wants all the world to look unto him and live. And so that's emphasizing the special creation of God. Let me have you jot down there under number one, special creation, Genesis 1:27 and Revelation 4:11. So you can tell them in the very first book of the Bible, in the first chapter, we're told that man is created by God in his image. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we're told the same thing. Revelation 4:11, and I'll give you that one. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And here's the key, for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we're just saying that the Bible message is that God created man, and he created him for his pleasure. And he is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. That's why we were created. And then I can give you several others, and we'll do that next time. My hope and my prayer is that you will be persuaded, that I will be persuaded, that we must persuade men. We must sit down and have conversation. We must talk to them. We must ask them for the audience. We cannot force them. And if they reject us, there's nothing more we can do except to continue to plead and pray. If we give them one of these, we can't force them. Again, I've prayed often, Lord, why do we not get any phone calls or any responses to the John and Romans and these, and that we've given them? We've sown the seed, and I'm still believing that we may yet see some result. And maybe there's been result, but they've never contacted us or let us know. We don't know. We'll know that in eternity. But we did what we should do, right? We took them an opportunity and gave them something that would point them to truth. That's what we must do. And I hope that you're interested. I hope you're concerned. I hope you're burdened. I hope you'll spend some time and take some time. It's not like you have to know the whole Bible. It's not that you have to have a Bible college education. It's that you need to know the basic truth of salvation. And somebody would ask the question, if you are unable to explain the gospel to somebody, how do you know that you ever were saved? How did you get saved if you don't know the gospel? You know, so sometimes it's not a matter that we don't know, it's a matter of lack of confidence because we haven't shared it. But again, what Paul did is Paul shared his testimony, and that's persuasive. You share your own testimony of what God's done in your life. But beyond that, you can simply take the living, powerful Word of God, follow this outline, and show them from the Word of God the truth that God can set them free and save them for eternity. Amen? All right, Father, bless the time that we've spent here tonight. Thank you for Evangelist Caleb Garraway. Thank you for the investment of time and energy and love that was put into this and in this the cards that we have and this gospel film presentation. Help us, Father, to take advantage of the materials that have been placed within our reach. And Father, I pray that in the hours and days and weeks ahead, we would become much more bold, realizing that time is short, death is coming, the Lord Jesus is returning, hearts are hardening because of the deceitfulness of sin, and help us to do everything we can, not resting in our own wisdom, in our own power, in our own might, but only in the power of your word alone. And I'll thank you for it. Be pleased, I pray, with our response to this challenge in Jesus' name.